don't keep on committing murder. It's one action that is sinful, but it's over. Does that make sense? There is no way from the tense that you could get a remarriage, a second marriage is adultery. Marry another does not refer to the state of marriage in a continuous sense. It refers to the act of marriage, which is an action that is at a particular point completed. In other words, if you leave one wife to marry another, yes, that is a sin. It's called adultery. But when you get married, it's over and done with. And the result of that marriage is not adulterous. Now, here's an example that's much easier for us to understand. What if I have sex and I'm not married and it produces a baby? Is that baby sinful? No way. The act that brought the baby into existence is in this verb tense. It's aortis, and it's one action that is a sin. And there is a result, but that result's not sinful. The act of remarrying, because you left your first mate to marry this second mate, is a sin. See, even that, as bad as that is, the marriage isn't sinful. Does that make sense? The act is wrong. And we'll talk about what you do about that in a minute. I mean, you repent. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the act is wrong, but not the marriage. And I got a winged ear of an example from the Bible to give you shortly. So if that all makes sense, okay? The adultery in this case consists of two actions, putting away a faithful wife and marrying somebody else. See, marrying somebody else is not adultery. Putting away a faithful wife to marry another is adultery. Does that make sense? You've got to put that in there, because that's what Jesus is saying. To just say to remarry after you've been divorced is adultery, that is not what he's saying. He's saying one who dumps one to marry another, that is adultery. Okay? He's not condemning a relationship, a second marriage. He's condemning promiscuous disloyalty in leaving one to take another. But what about the one who marries her that's divorced? He's committing adultery, isn't he? Okay, let's bring that in. Okay? The one who marries another, if you marry somebody who's divorced, that's adultery. Okay? We got to read in context. Now, we'll flip over there in a few minutes. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that if a husband and a wife get divorced, they should stay unmarried and try to reconcile. That's their first step. Stay unmarried and try to reconcile. If a third party gets involved and marries that lady while there's still a chance of reconciliation, then he becomes partner to the mess. Does that make sense? Now, we'll read that verse in a minute, but I don't want to turn over there right now. But it's in there. You can take my word for it. So that's the only way in which they commit adultery. If they get into that situation where the husband dumps the wife and there's still a possibility that they could get back together, and he gets involved and takes the wife away, then he becomes a partner in breaking the marriage covenant. But if the husband divorces the wife and marries somebody else right away, the third party is no longer a third party. It's a brand new story. Does that make sense? Okay, I didn't know how complicated and technical this would be, because, I mean, I've had time to think about all of this over a long period of time. You probably are going to have to go back over and think about this, but if there's anything that doesn't make sense, let me know. I'm trying to be as systematic as I can in explaining this. The sin of Matthew 19:19 is going from mate to mate, not marrying somebody who's been divorced, not remarrying because you've been divorced. That isn't even the issue. It's going from mate to mate. The subject under discussion is not marriage eligibility for the entire body of Christ. The subject under discussion is a man who puts away a faithful wife to marry somebody else. And in this case, their reason to do it was a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 24, where Moses said we could do it. Okay? Does that all make sense? Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul, this is the only place where Paul mentions divorce. One chapter, that's all. You would think you'd find it a lot more, wouldn't you? It's the only place he mentions it, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, there's a lot in this chapter, but we find out clearly what Jesus was talking about, because in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes some comments on what Jesus said, okay? In 1 Corinthians 7, evidently the Corinthians had written him and asked him some questions about male-female type relationships and marriage and divorce and all that, and he's answering questions that they asked him, because verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So you ask me questions, here's the answers. And it's just about a whole large portion of it is male-female, well actually the whole thing is male-female relationships. Okay, verse 10. And to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, right here he's telling us, now, I'm commanding, but not just me, the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Don't let the wife leave her husband. Don't let the husband put his wife away. Two stay together. But, now what we just read there, that's all Jesus says about divorce and marriage. That's all. That's all. I mean, you read the whole Gospels, that's it. I mean, you'd think it'd be a major thing. That's all he says. Now, if he told the disciples other things, I'm sure they may have discussed other things, but this is what the Holy Ghost chose to record for us, okay? So Paul here is saying, now the Lord said that husbands and wives stay together. But if she does depart, here it is, let her remain unmarried. See, here it's depart is called divorce. Let her remain unmarried. She is unmarried. The marriage is broken. She's unmarried. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, you might say, see, there it is. You can't get married again after your divorce. Okay, like always, you've got to keep reading. Let her be unmarried or reconciled to her husband. See, that's where the third party ought not get involved. That's where if a third party gets in, because here's the instructions. If you do get a divorce, stay unmarried. If you do get a divorce, seek to be reconciled. The sense there is to remain unmarried for the purpose of trying to be reconciled. It's not remain unmarried. You can, okay, that's it. You forfeit your right to ever get married again. See, that'd be like saying, okay, I had an illegitimate kid. You can never have any more babies. Because I messed up in that area, motherhood the first time, I forfeit my right to all future happiness. Well, I messed up in marriage the first time, so I forfeit all right to future happiness. See, that makes no sense. Now, here we found out two more facts about the Lord's words. They don't apply to people who've been married for many, or who have not been married for many years. And they don't apply to people who are... we find out here these words don't apply to those who've not been married for many years or those whose mates have remarried. Because once the mate remarries, there's no chance of reconciliation. Okay? Now, verse 12, but to the rest speak I. We also find out that Jesus only spoke to one situation. Because Paul is about to speak to some other situations. Now, a lot of people here say, well, he's just giving his opinion. No, no, this is the Holy Spirit leading him. He spoke, he said, to the rest speak I, we're justified by faith through grace. In other words, he said, now the Lord specifically told you, husbands and wives stay together. And if you do divorce, seek to be reconciled. Now, the rest of you, all these other situations that either Jesus didn't address or they didn't hear or whatever, I'm going to speak to some of those situations, okay? But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He's not saying this isn't the Word of God. The Lord didn't specifically talk about these things. So I'm going to tell you about them. I know one other fact I wanted to mention. Paul's comment, verse 10, and to the married command I, yet not I but the Lord, we get more insight that Jesus' subject in Matthew 19 was promiscuity, not marriage eligibility, because of the context in which Paul refers to Jesus' comment. Read back up in verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And then verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Now, there's three different statements here about get married so you don't have sex illicitly. Okay? Promiscuous sex. One reason for marriage is to stop promiscuous sex. And to the married, the Lord says, stay together. So, see, in that context, he's discussing don't be promiscuous. In fact, in verse 1, he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Get married. You know, concerning the things you wrote me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Get married. To avoid fornication. Let everybody have a wife or a husband. If you fast and don't have sex for a while and you're married, don't do it for very long, because you can be tempted in that area. See, if we would have read out of Matthew 19, the disciples said to Jesus, "My Lord, who should get married?" You know, if we can't get out of a bad marriage, why get married? And then he goes on to explain to them that God didn't mean for you to be a eunuch. God means for you to be married. A eunuch is somebody who doesn't get married. Only if some people choose to be eunuchs, and some people are from birth eunuchs. For whatever reason, they just don't get married, and it doesn't bother them. But most people cannot live successfully unmarried because of the sex drive. Now, they may not go out and have sex, but they sin in their mind, or with porno magazines or whatever. And Paul's saying, get married. It's better to be married than do that. The point is, God meant us to be married, but he meant one man, one woman for life. And going from mate to mate is just the same as going from mate to mate when you're not married. It's just as bad. Don't be promiscuous. So does that make sense? We get more insight into the Lord's context in Matthew 19 when we see where Paul brought the subject up. Okay. Now, let's see. Now, if Jesus had meant there is no remarriage once you're divorced, most of 1 Corinthians 7 couldn't have been written, because we're going to find out. Paul talks about remarriage in a few minutes, specifically. But we'll take 1 Corinthians verse 2. Let every one of you have his own wife, except those of you who messed up in marriage. Verse 9. If you can't contain your sexual drives, marry, except those who violated the marriage contract one time. Now, let me show you a real interesting verse. Turn over to verse 28. I'm kind of jumping around here. I didn't know what was the best way to read this. Verse 27, verse 28. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He says, are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Don't try to get out of it. But are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek another wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Somebody who's loosed from a wife, who gets married again, has not sinned. Now, loosed from a wife. That means they don't have a wife. Divorced. Couldn't be death, because you don't get loosed when you die. He's telling them here, somebody who is loosed from a wife and marries. See, now why does he say, seek not a wife? Well, it could very well be the situation I described earlier. There's still a chance of reconciliation. But see, the word loose there, I mean, you can look it up in a Greek dictionary. That's what you would do there. And it's not just unmarried. It has the idea that somebody who was married. It could be somebody who was widowed. It's not just you and me, because we've never been married. It could be somebody who was widowed or somebody who was divorced. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not another one. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. So Paul could have never made that statement if Jesus was meaning in Matthew 19, you cannot remarry. Okay? Now, Paul, like we said, in verse 12, goes on to speak to the rest, those situations which did not come up in Jesus' teachings. And I'll add this, there's all kinds of situations that come up today that aren't addressed in Paul's teaching. See, that's where you just got to cut people slack. And if somebody's in a bad marriage situation, before God, their obligation is to do all that they can to make the marriage work. If they feel they've done all that they can and I can't handle it anymore, hey, you know, what do? You get a divorce. This is what I'd do. I'd get a divorce and I'd say, Father, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I don't know what else to do. Forgive me. And we'll get into that a little bit more. I'd call it a sin because the only technical grounds, according to Scripture, for getting a divorce is sexual sin. And Paul tells us here, if you've got an unbeliever and they divorce you, then you're okay. I would say, okay, I failed, I sinned. But see, like I say, keep in mind, the divorce is not the issue. The issue is what in the marriage brought us to this point. Your sin may not be the divorce. Your sin may be you didn't listen to God before you got married. Or you didn't follow the advice of the Word in picking your marriage partner. Or you didn't walk in love. Or your husband didn't walk in love toward you and you just can't stand it anymore. Does that all make sense? Okay. So, Paul's context and his subject in this chapter is stopping promiscuity by getting married. Because most people don't have the gift of celibacy. 1 Corinthians 7:15 is another example where divorce is permitted. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. See, depart there means divorce. Like I say, they didn't have the idea of separation like we do. A brother and sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. See, there's that scripture. In the middle of this discussion of promiscuity, marrying, divorce, he makes that statement, God's called us to peace. That is the bottom line. And, you know, and somebody might say, well, that's an excuse to get a divorce. Like I say, no Christian's looking for an excuse to get a divorce, but there are sometimes reasons where they see no other option. And maybe me on the outside looking in, I can see six things they should do, but I'm not in the situation. See, and let me throw this fact in too. He says, God has called us to peace. Here is a divorce for a reason other than the one that Jesus gave. I mean, technically, the only reason given for a divorce by Jesus Christ is sexual sin in a marriage. That's the only reason you can divorce. Now, by can divorce, I mean it's possible divorce. You can get a divorce for anything, anytime, anywhere, and it ends the marriage. But where God allows it. But here's a situation where a divorce occurred for a reason other than what the Lord gave, and it's obviously okay, because God has called us to peace. Now, do you think it's possible, and I wouldn't get into a fist fight with anybody over this, but I believe it. Is it possible that there could be a situation today that is not recorded in the Bible, just like this was not recorded in Jesus' gospel, where, yeah, the bottom line is God has called you to peace. Let him go, or get out of there. See, there is no scripture that says if your husband beats you, there is no scripture. I mean, and you may know, being raised Catholic, I've heard horror stories of women who stayed in abusive relationships because, as far as I know, he's never committed adultery on me, so I can't leave. That's crazy. God has called us to peace. And it is interesting, like you say, here in the midst of discussion of marriage, remarriage, we find, and divorce, we find that statement, God has called us to peace. That's the bottom line. And who am I to judge another man's servant? If somebody in their own conscience before God says, I don't know what else to do, God, I have to get out. Hey, like I say, okay, we'll call it sin, because sin is transgression of God's law, and Jesus said, you divorce for sex sin, and that's it. There's no sex sin, but I can't stand it, so God forgive me, but I've got to do it. Okay? Okay? Does that all make sense? Now, what about remarriage? We've hit on some of it, but let's be a little specific. And you might want to go down and read that seventh chapter from beginning to end. We're not, just because of time, but I wanted to point out some of the operative verses there that you need to take note of. It's like you said earlier, you read the verses and you don't see what they mean because you're reading them with preconceived ideas. But now that you've got some different ideas, go back over and read some of the things that he says. Now, what about remarriage? There is absolutely, positively, definitely, without a doubt, no Bible concept that some people have forfeited all future marriage rights because they've sinned against marriage. It just is not in there. In fact, forbidding to marry is actually called a characteristic of departure from the faith. Did you ever read that in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter? I think it's 1 through 3, and I typed 1 through 31 there. In the case of every sin but marriage destruction. See, what is divorce? It's destroying a marriage. Well, why are we destroying a marriage? Because it's a failure. I mean, why do we destroy a junk or car? Because it doesn't work anymore. Is it happy occasion? No. It's very sad. Is there some other way to do it? Well, maybe in a perfect world, but not in the one we live in. In every case of sin but marriage destruction, people are allowed to repent and try again. Everyone. Like I said, if I have sex and it produces a baby and I'm not married, I don't give up all rights to motherhood in the future. If I have an abortion, I don't give up rights to motherhood in the future. Think about that for a minute. So why here? And is marriage the only place where mistakes are not allowed? Is that the only place where we cannot make a mistake? Number one, the Bible doesn't teach it. And number two, common sense ought to tell us that's not so. And here's John 8 that we talked about earlier, where the woman is taken in adultery. What did Jesus say to her? I forgive you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. He said, yeah, it's wrong, but I forgive you. Now go and don't do it again. See, divorce is wrong, but can you be forgiven of divorce? Absolutely. Can it be forgotten? Absolutely. And can you go on with your life? Absolutely. See, it's just not in there. Think about this for a minute. Oh, go ahead. We could put that in there. You know, in John 8, that's a good point. Jesus does not specifically say, you lousy sinner, what you've done is wrong. It's a given. We know it's wrong. But see, first place, who was pointing it out? Other people. I'm not pointing it out. I'm forgiving you. Why did he forgive her? Because he knew he was going to the cross in just a very short time. And he was going to totally pay for that. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. It looks like your accusers are gone too. Go and sin no more. The fact that he said sin no more tells us that that first act was a sin. That's his only pointing to the failure. See, it's a given. Is divorce wrong? Unless there's sexual sin involved, according to the word, we really can't say it any other way. And see, I'm trying to be careful here. There's some kind of a dichotomy in here that I don't really understand, an apparent contradiction. Because I absolutely believe there are situations when divorce is the only answer. I absolutely believe it. Now, I cannot support it from Scripture, but you can't disprove it either on one level. Like somebody whose husband's beaten them. But what about emotional abuse? That can be as serious as physical abuse. You mean to tell me that they shouldn't get a divorce? If the situation doesn't change, I think they should. And, you know, God forgive me if I'm wrong, but I do not believe I'm wrong based on what I know of God and what I know of His Word. You know, I'm not somebody who's read three scriptures. I've been studying this in detail for 17 years. There are times. And see, like I say, Paul pointed out a situation that Jesus had not mentioned, where it's okay to get a divorce. If your unbelieving spouse wants a divorce, do it. Well, if your Christian husband abuses you, get a divorce. God's called you to peace. How do I know that's not so? I think it is so. And, you know, like I say, okay, so let's just take it as a given. Divorce is human failure somewhere. It is. But like I say, the big failure is 99% of the time not the divorce, unless somebody's leaving somebody to marry somebody else. That's when the divorce is the big failure. Now you could say, well, she didn't give me what I wanted at home, and so, no, your obligation was to stay faithful. The Bible is not a... Oh, I know, I want to make this one more point before we go on. You know, think about this for a minute. You can live with somebody unmarried and go on to marry others. But if you live with someone married and then divorce, you can't marry again. Well, living with somebody without being married, that's a sin. To get a divorce, that's a sin. So you can't get married again. What's the difference? That's exactly right. You know, granted, some sins have greater consequences than others, but sin is sin, whether it be a white lie or an axe murder. In terms of its consequence, you know, there is no mortal or... Was that what they were? Mortal sins and venial sins. There is no distinction as far as God's concerned. I mean, look at the sin that wrecked the human race. They ate fruit. See, that's the thing. People have... That's why I want to start out saying marriage is not a sacrament. You do not covenant with God about anything. You covenanted with that other person to live with them as a companion for the rest of your lives. And you're breaking that covenant. Now, God, you may have asked God to witness it, you know, and... I mean, He watches over us all the time. I don't understand all the mechanics of that per se, but think about this for a minute. Let's say you enter into a business arrangement with somebody and the two of you sign a formal contract that we're going to be business partners for life. And then you have a fight and you break it up, you dissolve the company, and you part ways. Does that mean you can never go in business again? I mean, same thing, it's a contract. Marriage... And I don't want to downgrade marriage on one level, but we got to put it in its real place. It's not a heavenly institution. It's an earthly institution designed on the plus side to meet man's need for companionship and to provide a stable environment for children. On the minus side, it's designed to keep us from having promiscuous sex, which our flesh is inclined to do. But it's like business relationships. It's a contract, or any contract you make. I mean, I got a contract with the school district to show up Monday. If I get a better job and they want me Monday, and I call the school district and say, I got a better job, will you let me out of my contract? Is lightning going to crash from heaven? You know, I mean, if a wife divorces her husband, he can't even sue her for divorce, for breach of contract. In business, you can. So, I'm not trying to minimize marriage, but it's a formal agreement between man and man, and you've broken your word to a man. And see, think about this even. Let me throw this in. What if it was you covenanted with God? Okay? Have you ever said, God, I'm going to fast for the next 3 days? Or God, I'm going to pray every morning. Or God, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. And then you didn't do it. Hey, you broke your word to God. So let's think about it from that angle. I do not believe it is a covenant with God in that sense. I do not believe it. But even if it was, okay, have you ever broken your word to God before? Every single one of us has. Every single one of us has. Because we set, standards, or we, made vows, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then we don't fulfill it. So what, did you lose your right to communion? Are you no longer his child? Think about that. And like I say, I'm not trying to minimize the marriage commitment. It's a very serious thing and shouldn't be taken lightly. And divorce is a serious thing. Even when, situations I know of where I believe divorce was the best thing in the situation, it was awful. Because it's an admission of a failure. It's hurtful. It's ripping lives apart if there's kids involved. I mean, it's not a lightweight thing. So, like I say, I'm trying to balance it. But the problem most Christians have isn't they're lightweight toward divorce. It's they're so far the other way. So, if that all makes sense, like I say, I'm trying to be balanced here, but who hasn't broken their word to God? You ain't going to find a human being who hasn't broken their word to God, Christian included. We've all done it. Why? It just happens. Is it right? Well, that's a $64,000 question, which maybe I won't open that can of worms right at this point, but sometimes we set standards for ourselves that God never set, and then we break them, and then we feel condemned because we think God's mad. Well, he's not upset. He never asked you to do it in the first place. So, the Bible is not against marriage, remarriage per se. It even encourages it. I mean, let's take the book of Ruth. Her first husband died, and she ends up marrying Boaz. That's a remarriage, and Jesus comes through that lineage. Romans, the 7th chapter, talks about a woman's married to her husband as long as he's alive, and then when he dies, she's free to remarry. There are even scriptures that encourage remarriage. In the case of somebody who's widowed, the young widows, let them marry again. Did you ever read that in 1 Timothy? So remarriage per se is not wrong. Everywhere you look in the Bible, and I could have gone off on this, but I didn't. Marriage, there's a blanket approval of marriage in the Bible, always. There's a blanket approval of marriage, and there's even a blanket approval of remarriage. Because what is remarriage? It's getting married again. It's getting back into that state that God intends most of us to live in. Now, the re may have been a sin. The event that got you into it, but the marriage itself, marriage is good and honorable. And 1 Corinthians 7 that we looked at a moment ago, 27 and 28, where it says, are you loosed from a wife? If you marry, it's not a sin. The word loosed literally means released in the Greek, like I say, if you run that up. So there's, you don't sin if you remarry. And a released person is obviously a divorced person, because you don't think of a widower as being released, or widows being released. Paul allows for remarriage of those released from marriage. Now, some say remarriage is adultery, but Matthew 19:9 is the only place you can get that idea if you just take that verse out of context and you do not read it. That's where Jesus said, if you marry another, you commit adultery. Or if the person marries somebody who's divorced, he commits adultery. Sure, if you pull that out and just look at that, that seems to be what it's saying. But you can't do that. We put it in context with the Pharisees, with Deuteronomy, with Paul's comments in Paul's chapter. There is no way. That is the only scripture in the entire Bible that even hints at that. That's all. Like I said, if we read the tense, adultery is the act of putting away and the act of marrying. It's not a continuous tense. We already talked about that. It's translated commits adultery, not keeps on committing adultery. See, let's talk about that word adultery for a few minutes. What is adultery? We think of it as sexual. And it is.
But that's like a secondary meaning. Adultery is actually the breaking of a covenant relationship. That's what adultery is. And you can break it by sexual unfaithfulness. But I gave three examples here of where something is called adultery and sex had nothing to do with it. In James 4:4, friendship with the world is called adultery for a Christian because you're breaking fellowship or your covenant relationship with God. You're being unfaithful to Him. Matthew 5:28 is where Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you committed adultery. Well, there's no sex involved. It's corruption in your thoughts. Being unfaithful in your thought life is called adultery. And then Jeremiah 3:9, where the children of Israel committed idolatry, that's called adultery. That's the adultery for which God divorced Israel, because it's in that same chapter. You know, and that leads to a whole can of worms. Could there be an unfaithfulness in your marriage that was not sexual for which you would be free to marry? You know, I mean, you could think of situations where maybe your husband didn't go out and have sex with another woman, but he's been unfaithful to you. I mean, you know, there are not specific statements, and we have so many cases today that come up. You've just got to apply these general principles, try to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. But, I mean, you know, that opens up a can of worms right there. The common factors in adultery are that betrayal of commitment, treachery, breaking faith. You can do it in spiritual matters, moral matters, corruption of thought. I mean, betrayal of commitment or treachery. You know, this person you committed to trust you and love you, who's now abusive to you, is that a betrayal of their commitment to you? Well, possibly it could be. You know, I'm not saying yes or no. I'm trying to provide food for thought here. Because my heart goes out to the person who is stuck in hell and feels like they can't get out. Or they do get out and feel just as bad because of the condemnation they're heaping on themselves and the condemnation from the other people in the body of Christ. My heart goes out to them. Because I don't believe that's right. But bottom line is, remarriage is not adultery. Adultery is the result of a specific action in time. The act of marriage in Matthew 19:9 is adultery, not the state of marriage. And that remarriage is adultery because you left somebody to marry somebody. Okay? Now, where the Bible allows divorce, it allows and even encourages remarriage. Okay? Now, what if somebody is sinfully divorced? Well, let me say this first. Is marriage to a sinfully divorced person allowed? I mean, like let's say you're planning to, well, here, okay, let's make a case. You're going to marry somebody and he's got saved. He's been saved for 2 years. Before he got saved, he was married before. He left his first wife to marry somebody else, and that marriage ended in divorce too. And now he's gotten saved. Now, you're marrying somebody who's been divorced twice, who left one wife to marry another. That's adultery, as far as the Bible's concerned. He's got two divorces. So he was sinfully divorced. You can be sinfully divorced if you're saved or if you're unsaved. Either way, if you divorce and it's not according to the law of God, that's sin. Because whatsoever is sin is transgression of God's law according to God. Okay? Are you committing adultery? Are you sinning marrying that person who was clearly sinfully divorced? Well, is it a sin to marry a former liar? Or is it a sin to marry a former murderer? When you put it on those terms, it's obvious. The answer is obvious. Yeah, that's right. Don't ever get married. See, the blood takes care of that. Nobody could ever get married in this world today. Remarriage after sinful divorce is allowed. There is no scripture that says otherwise, even if their divorce was wrong. They can remarry, and so can the person who marries them is okay. See, what do they have to do? Well, like anything, if you sin, you repent. If you're not saved, you get saved, and all your sins are washed away. Then the sins you committed after you're saved, what if you're sinfully divorced after you're married? And that does happen. It's like any other sin. You repent, and you're cleansed, and you're free to remarry. You're free to remarry. Now, how could a marriage violator, let's say we got a Christian who sinfully divorces. In other words, they divorce for a reason other than sexual sin in the marriage. And we're just going to call all that sin, because technically that's the case. because we can't find scriptures that say otherwise. But I'm saying on the other side of the coin, just like Paul gave a reason other than what Jesus gave for a possible divorce that was okay, an unbeliever who leaves, maybe there are other reasons. But for the sake of discussion, and I think this is good, anybody who's considering marriage should just say, okay, to get a divorce, it was God's intention that one man and one woman stay together for life. I can't do it. It's not because I've decided to get a divorce I can't do it. It's because this marriage has failed that I can't do it. So I'm going to bring a formal end to this. I'm sorry, God. They have to be sorry. They realize the sin. There's sin in there somewhere. Sin in there somewhere. In the marriage, I mean. That brought it to a failed point. Either they married out of the will of God, God told them not to do it and they did it anyway, or they were getting leadings from God but they put other evidence ahead of that, or somebody was selfish in the marriage, or both of them were, or they were immature. Sin somewhere brought them to this point. So the marriage violator realizes the sin and he resolves never to do it again. That's it. That's repenting. And see, it's like the illegitimate kid. See, you might say, well, how could I be sorry and how could I be truly sorry and get married again? Well, if I got pregnant and had a baby because of that, how could I repent of that? Do I repent of the baby? Of course not. Of course not. I repent of the act that brought the baby into existence. See, so I got a divorce, I repent of the divorce. But what is the divorce? The divorce is the outward sign of the inward failed marriage, okay? I repent of failure in marriage, and I repent of failure that brought me to the point where I had to end it. I'm sorry for all that, and I resolve never to do it again. Does that all make sense? So see, that frees any situation, anybody, anything you could come up with, whether they're saved or not, when all of it takes place. If they recognize, yes, it was failure, it was sin in the marriage, my part, my husband's part. See, because they'd want to try to figure that out anyway so they wouldn't repeat it. You know, how did I contribute to it? Because in most of the cases, it's very unusual that it's all one person's fault. Somewhere they want to find it. But here's the biggie marriage. Consider a marriage that was knee-deep in sin at its start. David and Bathsheba. Oh, I didn't put the scripture reference down here. It's 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, tells their story. We're not going to read it because I know you're familiar with it. But you can go back and read it. We'll find that both were guilty of adultery and David of murder. Those are the circumstances under which they got married. He saw her bathing, had her brought over. They had sex. She got pregnant. She was married to somebody else who was in the army. David brought Uriah, her husband, home, tried to set it up so Uriah'd have sex with Bathsheba pretty soon so he'd think the kid was his. Uriah wouldn't do it because he was going out to war again. So then David came up with plan two. He put Uriah purposefully into a position where he knew he'd get killed. So Uriah was killed. Then he took Bathsheba as his own. And David did not... Now, we all know David repented. Sure, he did. When did he repent? After he was married. Long after he was married. The prophet had to come into him and point it out to him, as a matter of fact. You can read their whole story. So he repented after he was married. Now, if any second marriage ever should have been condemned and written off, that's it. But he was allowed to keep Bathsheba. And not only was he allowed to keep Bathsheba, the marriage was blessed by God because that first child died. That was a consequence of their sin. But the next child they have is Solomon. And Jesus comes through their lineage. That marriage produced Jesus. Now, what does that tell you about God's attitude toward a second marriage or even a third marriage or a fourth? I mean, we don't live in a perfect world, you know? How can we say that a divorced person who's forgiven and cleansed before remarrying, cannot now expect God's blessing on their marriage if God blessed that marriage? Does that make sense? Did I say that in a way that made sense? I mean, two Christians, they both have pasts. They've repented for past failures, and they're starting afresh, and this time we're doing it for good. Okay? You know, now what if that one fails? Well, start over again. You know, same thing. Are we going to say that can't be forgiven, that can't be covered by the blood, that God cannot make a new good marriage for them somewhere along the line? Look what he did for David and Bathsheba. The only place where remarriage is ever condemned in the Bible is where it destroys another marriage, and that would be the Matthew 19:9, where you divorced your wife to marry another one. And that's the purpose of the divorce, because I want this other woman, which is promiscuity, or, and it's adultery because you break the marriage bond. Okay? But even if you do that, it's forgiven. And see, well, are we giving people a license to sin? Well, like Brother Hagin says, people sin enough without a license. It's like we say, if we say murder can be forgiven, are more people going to murder? I doubt it. Well, divorce can be forgiven, are more people going to divorce? I doubt it. And like I say, if somebody's looking for an excuse, they're going to find one. I don't have to give them one. But I'm talking about the people who are looking for reasons. Reasons. You know, I can't deal with this. I can't live in this. And people who are divorced and maybe they're plagued by it. If I'd had more faith, I could have lived in it. Hey, it just doesn't work that way. I mean, I told somebody the other day, I said, if I had a flat tire, by the power of God, could I lift that car up with my bare hands and change the tire? Sure I could. Is it going to happen that way? Probably not. I have to use the jack. In a miserable marriage, by the power of God, can I live victoriously and successfully? Sure. To say anything else is a denial of the Word of God. Is it going to happen? Probably not. Why? Because we're human. So, bottom line is, like Paul said, God has called us to peace. Those who are planning to be remarried, they need to be sure they have repented of past failures. They're sorry and resolve never to do it again. But see, once again, this is not, you want to keep it in perspective. You know, people that have trouble forgiving themselves for past failures. Well, this is a failure like any other failure. Did you ever get angry at somebody and say something hurtful? It's the same thing. God forgave that. He forgives this. You forgive that. You forgive this. We're only human. We all make mistakes. We all do it wrong. Bottom line. But you be genuinely sorry for it, but not like, oh, I don't know why I did it. How could I have ever done something? That's not godly sorrow. That's the sorrow of this world. Godly sorrow is, I am sorry that I did it, and by your grace, God, I'm never going to do it again. Help me to never do it again. Well, in this case, what would it be? Fail at marriage again. And they need to honestly examine what contributed to that first marriage failure or that second marriage failure so that they can see if there is something in themselves they need to correct or get worked out before they marry a second time or a third time so that they don't do the very same thing. Was it poor judgment in picking a partner? You know, did I marry for, like we've said, a lot of people, they marry for love. Well, that's about the worst reason there is to get married, because that is going to change and go away. And if it's not replaced by something else, because you've married somebody for whom you can be a helpmeet because you correspond at every point or almost every point, then you're going to be in trouble. If you were selfish in the marriage, if you went in with unrealistic expectations, whatever, you just need to examine that before God. Correct those things, and then you are free to marry again. And that marriage will be blessed just like David and Bathsheba's marriage was blessed. So, marriage is a social institution meant to keep us from promiscuity and provide lifetime companionship, a helpmeet. They correspond, the two become one flesh. Not some mystical union, but where two forge a life together that meets needs for both of them, that God meets only through that relationship. Unless somebody has a gift of celibacy, then that gets taken care of. Divorce happens in a sinful world. Sin is always the root of divorce. Always. Whether it was a sin in picking the partner, a sin in how you got along with each other, or a sexual sin where you went with somebody else. Some divorces are sinful, but not all divorces are sinful, and all sin can be forgiven. Even the sin of divorce can be forgiven. And remarriage is not only acceptable, but it's desirable to prevent promiscuity and to meet that need of loneliness. You don't stop being lonely just because you messed up in marriage. There is no biblical principle that because people made a mistake in this area, they are denied any future blessing in that area. If that were the case, we'd have to say you had an abortion, no more babies. We could go down the line. You know, that's probably the most startling example right there. But we don't say that to them. We say, oh, God heals, God forgives, God will help you. What would they do? You know, yeah. So if he can forgive that and make
good with that. Why not divorce? No, no. Divorce is a formal end to a formal contract. And in most cases, that divorce is, it's the frosting on the cake. In other words, it's only the last in a long stream. We're just formally announcing what we all know anyway, this marriage has failed. And we just do not see any way to get it on track. Could we, by the power of God? Sure. Is it going to happen? Probably not. People are people, and people just don't change. We get better, hopefully, by the power and grace of God as our minds are renewed, but our basic personality, in most cases, stays the same. So now what do people who are in any of these situations do? People who've been divorced one time, two times, 10 times, people who are remarried, who are going to get remarried, anybody in that situation. Well, it's like any other area of your life. You've got to accept God's word, no matter what you see, feel, taste, touch, or smell. If your emotions tell you you're not forgiven, well, I'm very sorry. If we're going to pick your emotions or God's word, we're going to pick God's word. You are forgiven, no matter what your emotions tell you. If somebody in the body of Christ tells you you're not forgiven, or this is adultery, or you're condemned, or whatever, well, I'm sorry, if we're going to choose between a member of the body of Christ or what God says, we're going to pick what God says. So our obligation with this information is the same as our obligation toward anything we learn from God's word, and that is, we must agree with it. God said it, it's so, that's it. And the second stage in that is thanking God for His mercy, for His grace. People who have messed up in marriage, I thank you, God, I'm forgiven. Whether I feel like it, whether people think it, or other people think it, I am forgiven. See, He's the God of new beginnings. I mean, that's a tremendous, I've taught on that before, that's a tremendous theme. One time, just for fun, I looked up all the times the word new is used. It's awesome. He's the God of a second chance. He really is. And a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a 97th chance, and a 470th chance. That's God. That's God Almighty. That's His mercy. Can it be abused? Sure, but I'm not talking to people who want to abuse it. I don't think I've ever met anybody like that, to be honest. We all say, well, what about? I've never run into anybody like that. What I run into is people who are in horrible situations and tremendous guilt and pain and condemnation because they sincerely want to serve God and think they've gone too far. They've blown it this time and there is no coming back. It's not so. We just thank God for His mercy. Thank you that I'm forgiven and it's forgotten. See, God's sitting up there saying, what divorce? Your first marriage, excuse me? What? See, as far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. His desire is to remember them no more. Does that mean He's incapable of memory? No, He chooses not to, which is even more awesome. He chooses not to remember, and that's the essence of the new covenant. So that's His attitude, and we must agree with that. Why? Because God said it. No matter what our emotions say, no matter what peers say, no matter what others in the church say, preachers, whatever, God has forgiven and God has forgotten, so we choose to forgive and forget. How do you forget? You begin to thank Him for His forgiveness. And then your thoughts and your emotions will come in line with the Word of God. And you're free to go on with your second chance, your third chance, your eighth chance, your 27th chance, whatever it is, by His grace. Amen.